This is part two, examining the Ten Commandments. We saw Christ did not do away with them at his crucifixion. We saw all ten are taught in the New Testament and that God expects all people to obey them. We began understanding the awesome significance of faithfully observing what is God's law and what the Apostle Paul called holy, just, good, and spiritual. We saw the Ten Commandments were separate from Moses' law. But there is more to learn. For instance, what is the New Testament teaching on law and grace? Is it one or the other, law or grace, or law and grace? And what else does the Bible teach about sin? Whether one is to obey the Ten Commandments is a subject of great controversy. It has left many confused, but this need not be. Though somewhat technical, you will find this subject fascinating and eye-opening. Follow carefully all that is covered because no one else is telling you about it. Here is the Bible's plain teaching about the law of God.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age, full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
Some review from part one is necessary setup. Recall that most are confused about what Christ's sacrifice actually did away with, and therefore what God requires of his people today. Many assume that if priestly duties, ceremonial washings, and animal sacrifices are done away, then so is everything God commanded under the old covenant. The question becomes, how can things required of ancient Israel and defined in such detail be no longer binding, while other things are? Recognize that ancient Israel was established as a union of church and state, Exodus 19:6 and Acts 7:38, with detailed laws governing both civil and religious matters. Israel was actually God's church of the Old Testament. Critics of the Bible as God's written word attempt to prove this book is contradictory and therefore invalid by pointing to Malachi 3:6, where Christ, the rock of the Old Testament, stated, "I am the Lord, I change not." They argue, how can the Bible be valid as the Word of God if things changed between the Old Covenant and New Testament? The answer is simple. Think of what is generally called the Old Testament as a contract between God and His people, Israel. This Old Covenant was essentially a marriage contract between these two parties. The terms would cease to be in effect if either party defaulted, that is, failed to keep his end of the bargain. The contract would be broken, but its terms would not change. And it contained an annulment provision built in. Notice Hebrews 8:8, where Paul records, finding fault with them, ancient Israel and Judah, he says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." God knew well in advance of creation that man would be capable of sinning. Adam was a free moral agent. He was given the choice of obeying or rejecting God's laws. He could have chosen not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but rather the tree of life. Adam made the wrong choice, but God did not say, "I didn't think of that. I guess I'm going to have to send my son as the sacrifice for sin." God knew that even if Adam had made the right choice, someone would eventually make the wrong one. When Paul states it, all the rules governing sacrifices, was added because of transgressions, he's referring to a contractual provision that would never have been needed had Israel obeyed God. How do we know this? The prophet Hosea states, "God desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Also see Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8. But animal sacrifices were not instituted by God as an afterthought any more than was Christ's sacrifice. Let's see the Old Covenant as a marriage agreement. God said to Israel, "I am married unto you." Though he did later divorce her for unfaithfulness, the marriage remained binding until Christ's death. Christ's marriage to and divorce from Israel followed Old Testament law. Read Ezekiel 16:38 and Deuteronomy 24:1. As the Old Covenant was an agreement between God and physical Israel, the New Covenant is an agreement between God and spiritual Israel, Christians. But does this mean civil laws given to Israel are no longer binding today? First, see what Jesus' sacrifice obviously did change. 1. The need for animal sacrifices, Hebrews 9, 12-14. These pointed to Jesus' coming sacrifice and taught Israel in a graphic way the penalty for sin is death. Once Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for sin, physical reminders were no longer needed. 2. The physical duties of a human high priest were replaced with the spiritual role of a divine high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 11. 3. Adhering to just the letter of the law was replaced with obeying the spirit and letter of the law. We later examine what this means for Christians. Other broadcasts have shown that tithing, keeping the Sabbath and holy days, and obeying the Ten Commandments did not begin with the agreement God made with Israel. The Old Testament reveals that God's servants obeyed his laws long before they were given to Israel at Sinai. These things are covered in our booklets, End All Your Financial Worries and God's Holy Days or Pagan Holidays. The book Saturday or Sunday, Which is the Sabbath, also covers a great deal. Those believing Jesus kept the law in our stead and that all requirements under the Old Covenant were nailed to the cross commonly cite Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Many who read this scripture conclude that God's law is the curse and that Christ's sacrifice rendered this curse null and void. But what did Paul really mean by curse of the law? The answer is in Hosea 13, verse 14. There, Christ, the Old Testament God, said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. What is the curse that Christ's sacrifice redeems us from? It is the death penalty. How so? Recall part one. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The prophet Ezekiel declared, the soul that sins, it shall die. And Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every human being starts out under the death penalty. Jesus did not become human, live a sinless life, and suffer a horrific, excruciating, and humiliating death so we would not have to keep God's laws, but could live any way we please. Think this through. Those who misread Paul in Galatians take either an all or nothing or a pick and choose approach to Christianity, arbitrarily deciding for themselves which of God's laws apply to them. A brief aside, this picking and choosing is most obvious in the Sabbath command, and the fourth command is in the New Testament. Notice, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. The Greek for rest is sabbatismos. Sabbat, a Hebrew word, means the Sabbath. The Greek suffix ismos means a keeping or doing of. Sabbatismos means a keeping of the Sabbath. The verse should read, there remains therefore a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. And it still remains today. This is why Christ called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, not Sunday. The Bible shows that in the Old Testament, God chose the physical nation of Israel to set the example for other nations to see and follow. But Israel failed to be that exemplary nation. Today, God is calling individuals from many nationalities to become spiritual Israelites. Read Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Notice his promise to Israel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart, not the law, out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land, this is yet future, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The greatest fulfillment of this is coming soon, beginning at Christ's return, and the law, statutes, and judgments will be kept by all peoples. The point is that God in the new covenant period and after would give his spirit, not take away his law. He would remove stony hearts, get the point of what the New Testament is and is not about. So few get this. Now notice the prophet Jeremiah. The days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inner parts and write it in their hearts of flesh, not stone, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's Spirit makes all of this possible. This has not yet happened to the whole world. When it does, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, that's lawlessness, and I will remember their sin no more. God concludes, This is my covenant with them. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your children, nor out of the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is the hope God has given those he calls now through the new covenant.
The world to come will continue after this brief message. Discover more from David C. Pack. Visit our website, worldtocome.org. See the World to Come broadcasts. Read and order books, booklets, and articles, all free of charge. To continue learning about the topics covered in this broadcast, visit worldtocome.org today. Now back to David C. Pack.
Now we examine grace. New Testament grace has nothing to do with abolishing God's laws. Those who promote grace over obedience misunderstand because God has neither opened their minds nor given them his spirit, which is necessary to comprehend his truth. But the Christian calling, Romans 8, 29 and 30, is based on grace, unmerited pardon of past sins and forgiveness upon genuine repentance. True Christians know that the very salvation offered them is a gift and that they must continue to live a lifetime of obedience, John 14, 15 and Acts 5, 32, and overcoming. Most religionists believe mankind is no longer burdened by the stringent requirements of a supposed harsh law standing in their way to freedom. But recall, Paul wrote, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, You shall not covet. Paul also explained, By the law is the knowledge of sin. Most churchmen condemn the law without seeing that this amounts to absolving sin. It is not the law that is at fault, but sin. If murder rates continue, should societies throw out these laws? Because people drive too fast, should speed limits go away? None can discover God's perfect law on his own. God must reveal it to men. Now ask, is this coming to include you? Jesus and the apostles did not dismiss God's law. It was counterfeit Christianity that took this drastic step in the first century, with the whole world blindly following ever since. Traditional Christianity teaches the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments, that they were one and the same, and maintains that Jesus established a new covenant that was only grace and promises, with liberty to do whatever one pleases. Law is not in their package. Such selective religionists have devised a way to live the life they want with a clear conscience. They had to eliminate the source of any gnawing guilt. The easy solution? Grace alone saves. The burden of commandment keeping? No longer required. This teaching is diabolical, proclaiming that the fault of the old covenant was with the law, not the people who broke it. Worse, since God gave the law, these false teachers unwittingly conclude the fault was God's. Notice the Apostle Jude's warning. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares, even in the first century, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and the other big net effect, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Bible was even complete, ungodly men had already crept into the church to corrupt it by turning grace into license. This was the false gospel taught by Simon Magus, Nicholas of Samaria, Cerinthus, and other founders of counterfeit Christianity. Lasciviousness means license to sin, but also unrestrained liberty or abuse of privilege, doing what seems right in one's own eyes. This attitude is all through today's Christianity. The universal message from pulpits everywhere tells people Christ abolished his Father's law, but none can enter the kingdom of God without submitting to God's authority. Webster's dictionary defines grace as favor, kindness, and mercy. The biblical usage is defined as divine mercy and forgiveness. Nothing here about okay to disobey God. Being under grace means mercy and forgiveness when obedient people slip and sin. Let's see. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Religionists, in effect, say yes. Because we are not under the law, but under grace? Inspired of God, Paul answers, God forbid. Under the law means under its penalty. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Get this, you are under the law's penalty if you break it as a way of life. A person led by God's Spirit will strive to follow God's law. When he occasionally sins, he repents and is forgiven. Read carefully 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. When an individual seeks to obey God and comes under the umbrella of grace, the blood of Christ justifies or forgives all past transgressions. Repentance shows God the direction a Christian chooses from that time forward. Having been made right with God by his mercy and forgiveness, a Christian embarks on a new course of life. He is actually saved by Christ's life, not his death. Think, only if Christ rose from the dead could he send his Spirit to guide and strengthen converts. We saw Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but upon repentance, baptism, and conversion, one is forgiven by Christ's blood, his death, and immediately saved from the penalty of past sins. Salvation is by grace. Unmerited pardon. The calling to and the gift of repentance are not earned by works. Grace is not earned by works. The only thing human beings can earn is death. But being under grace does not mean we have already achieved salvation. It means we have entered the lifelong process of overcoming sin and enduring. No one can boast he has achieved salvation in this life. Rather, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Having endured and overcome means one has qualified. It also means one can disqualify by failing to endure and overcome. The idea that once under grace we are already saved is false and is not in your Bible. Try to find it. Grace is God's willingness to forgive past sins. Notice, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now a crucial scripture. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This faith, not of ourselves, instrumental to salvation, is not your own human faith, it is the gift of God, the faith of Christ in us. As high priest, Jesus Christ sees our sincerity and effort and imparts His faith to us. Those who receive this faith, Christ's own gift of faith in us, have no grounds for boasting. Now notice, it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God provides the willpower, faith of Christ, and motivation for Christians to do what pleases Him. But God and Christ expect results. That's the message in Ephesians. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, good works are required. This includes commandment keeping. How plain the Bible becomes when we let it speak for itself. Sadly, most everyone misses the very core of Paul's statement. It is not grace or works, nor grace opposed to works, or in place of works. It is grace followed by works. While God extends grace and help, He expects His servants to grow in good works, walking in them as a way of life. The law of God is the standard or benchmark directing the paths of true Christians. This develops character. It also shows God His grace was not extended in vain. Jesus plainly describes true Christians who endure no matter what. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You may wish to read our booklets, What is Your Reward in the Next Life and What is Real Faith? God says your sins separate you from Him. This is serious. In fact, what could be more serious? He will neither hear your prayers nor speak to you through His Word unless you first repent from the path of sin. But what is sin? What have you done to separate yourself from God? Only briefly covered in part one, now comes a deeper look. When asked to define sin, most cannot answer. Jesus Christ gave His perfect life to cover something most people cannot even define. Forget personal opinions about sin. The Bible's definition can be known to those with open minds. Whatever sin is, it must be big to require the death of a divine Savior. People who have never opened the Bible probably know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most professing Christians also generally know God allowed Jesus to suffer arrest, false accusations, humiliation, and to endure brutal torture and public execution, all so His blood would pay the death penalty that everyone has earned. Many religious leaders do teach that Christ's shed blood cleanses us from sin. They preach about being set free from bondage to sin. They speak endlessly of mercy, grace, and love, but never challenge people to examine their Bibles for how God defines sin. Let's paraphrase. When the Bible says all have sinned, it means all have broken God's law. When it says the wages of sin is death, it means law-breaking brings death. When it says that sin separates us from God, it means breaking His law separates us from Him. The Apostle John declared, all unrighteousness is sin. Since God's commandments are defined as righteousness, then unrighteousness is the opposite, breaking them. The Apostle James adds, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, that sin, in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law, a lawbreaker. James is plainly speaking of the Ten Commandments. While it is possible for one to go through life without committing murder or adultery in the letter of the law, he or she can still break the spirit of the law, and this is also sin. Jesus magnified and expanded the law, revealing its spiritual intent. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, he said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Finally, let's repeat an earlier passage from Isaiah before adding another. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The prophet Jeremiah added, your iniquities have turned away these things. What things? And your sins have withheld good things from you. May this not include you. This series has brought extraordinary knowledge presented by no other organization. It has thoroughly examined the Ten Commandments. You have seen these commands, ordained from the time of creation, are God's law, not Moses' law. You have learned that every one of the Ten Commandments is referenced in the New Testament and have seen sin defined. You also learned grace does not free people from obedience to laws that were always intended for more than just the Jews or Israelites, and that they are a wonderful law given for the good of mankind. You have seen that God's law was not nailed to the cross, but is required for salvation. When confronted with difficult choices, most take the easier path. Will you swim against the popular current of those around you? Will you obey the God of the Bible and strive to live every day of your life by all of His Ten Commands, along with His other laws and principles? Will you seek to be and remain close to God and reap the many wonderful good things He promises? And will you overcome and inherit all things? Our book, The Ten Commandments, Nailed to the Cross or Required for Salvation, reveals much more than what can be explained in this short series. You may request your free copy. It brings more detail to what is perhaps the most widely misunderstood truth in modern Christianity. My next broadcast begins examining what the world would look like if everyone kept the Ten Commandments. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.